We are going to be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 this morning. And so if you don't have a Bible, there should be a black pew Bible around you somewhere. And it's on page 966 in that. If for some reason you don't own a Bible, you can keep that one. Our gift to you. We want you to have something at home to read about God's Word. And so we've been going through 2 Corinthians for a while now. So some of you who are new, just kind of help us lay of the land so far. Paul wrote 2 Corinthians as a defense of his ministry to the church in Corinth. A lot of you guys have heard me say that. Essentially, the church in Corinth was, in layman's terms, just like, we're going to separate from Paul's authority as our apostle and planter. There's been a lot of issues going on so far, and so there's these new teachers in Corinth. They don't believe that Jesus is God. They don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. He's more a great man or a good prophet, and the law of Moses, the covenant of Moses, which we're going to get into, still holds. So very, like, they come in and they start telling these people who are Greek, like, you need to get your act together. Like, yes, the God that Paul talks about is real, but the Jesus he talks about is not. And so let us help you obey the law. And so Paul writes this letter in defense, and starting in chapter 3 begins to compare his ministry, which he calls the ministry of the new covenant, to this old ministry of these false teachers, the ministry of the old covenant. And so as we get to the end of chapter 5, he's starting to wrap up his message of this part of the letter. And so if you've been in church for a while, these verses were going to sound familiar to you. But my hope this morning is that God can make them fresh for us. So starting in I'm going to actually start in verse 14. Our verses we're going to look at is 16 through 21, but I want to start in verse 14 so we know where Paul's coming at. For the Lord, love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Father, help us this morning to understand your word. So Paul, this is this big crescendo. And so a lot of times, you know, when I'm trying to read the Bible, when I'm trying to help others read the Bible, one of the things I tell them to do is that, hey, look for words that are repeated. Sometimes it's really difficult. I don't think this paragraph is that difficult to find the word that's repeated. The word reconciled or reconciliation is said 5 times. The word Christ is said 7 times. So Paul evidently wants us to know something about how Christ, Jesus, the Messiah, has reconciled us to God. And that seems to be the need of the passage that he's trying to flesh out, is that on one hand, we need to be reconciled to God. And on the other hand, God has made that reconciliation possible through Christ. But in order for us to really understand why this is important to Paul, and really understand why it's important for the Corinthians to understand this, we got to have a little bit of a backstory. I want us to kind of pull out to about 30,000 feet and look at the story of the Bible in general real quick. And so you have Genesis 1 and 2. God created the heavens and the earth. He created humanity, and he put Adam and Eve, the first man, the first one went into the garden, and he makes this covenant with them, this agreement with them, that he's going to provide for them. He's going to take care of all their needs. He says, I've given you every tree in the world to eat off of. Just make babies, be fruitful and multiply, take care of my garden. Their part in the agreement, because every covenant has a part for each person in the covenant, their part was this: do not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. One law, one rule. And they blew it. Genesis 3 finds them right by this, beside the tree, and they rebel against God. They are tempted by this lie that they can be God. That you don't need God. You can be like God. You can have His wisdom and His knowledge, and you can control your life. And what happens in that moment is this perfect peace, this shalom that God created us to live in, where everything goes just like it should go forever, is broken. So in the aftermath of Genesis 3, we see this pattern that gets played out in all the rest of Scripture. One, they're afraid of God. Like, not this awe and worship of God, but they are hiding from Him. There's this shame that comes over them because they know what they just did was not okay. But there's also this separation between Adam and Eve. The only two human beings on the planet can't stand to be seen by the other person. And so they hide and they make clothes to hide themselves. And when God comes, instead of owning it, they push it off and they defend their actions by saying it's their fault or it's His fault. And so now there's just all this brokenness. There isn't peace anymore. Instead, there's division. There's this spiritual war happening. And so we can see even from that why Paul would go, we need to be reconciled to God. Because from the beginning, we have been at odds with the Lord from Genesis 3 on. There's something in us that, like Adam and Eve, goes, you know, I want to be God. I'm wise, I'm smart, I know what I'm doing here. And I know, we may even go like, I know that God's opinion about this, and we would call it His opinion, differs from mine, but, you know, I'm pretty smart and I have a good gut feeling about this. So I'm going to do it my way. There's something in all of us that does that. No matter if you're like a follower of Jesus and a Christian for like 10 plus years or maybe decades, we still have this natural tendency in us to go, I'm the best ruler of me. Now, if God were like us, He would treat us the way we treat our enemies. Maybe He would destroy us immediately. I mean, isn't that some of the questions people have about Genesis 1 and 2? Like, why doesn't God just start over? Like, we ask that because that's what we would do. But God doesn't do that. God also just doesn't ignore them. He doesn't say, there you go, do whatever you want now, just kill yourselves. No, the end of Genesis 3, God makes clothing for them and sends them out of the garden so that they wouldn't have to live a sinful life forever. He takes care of them. And He also doesn't go, okay, now you need to make this up. Now you need to work hard, and if you can work hard and finally get your act together, then I'll love you and take care of you. God confronts them on their sin, and immediately after confronting them on their sin, clothes them, loves them, cares for them. He doesn't break relationship with them. There's a distance. It's not like it was, but He's also not completely absent. And God, this is who God is throughout the Old Testament and throughout the Scriptures. It's the reason why God gives the covenant to Moses, this covenant that Paul now is talking about, like, is old, has passed away. God came down and He gave the law to Moses, and He said, I'm going to set apart these people to be my people, and I'm going to give them a new land, and I'm going to be their God, and they'll be my people, and you'll have to obey these laws, and the whole world will know that you're bearing my image. And this covenant, all covenants, were really designed by God to reestablish what we lost in Eden. And so if you can obey, then there will be this shalom over the land. You'll be a light to the world. People will see you. They'll be attracted to it. And they'll come into the people. And my nation of Israel will grow as the other nations become part of you. And like Adam and Eve, they did not do too well. And so God actually made a way for this, and he designed for them a sacrificial system so that when they sinned, they deserved death, but they could have an animal, a sheep, a goat, a bull, stand in their place as their sacrifice to die in their place. Because from Genesis 2 on, God told us, if you disobey, there's death. But even that didn't work. Eventually, things got so bad that God ended up taking Israel out of the land that he gave them. Just like Adam and Eve, he kicked them out. He sent them into exile. At this point, we might go, okay, now God's treating them like they deserve to be treated. Now God's treating his enemies like we think he should treat his enemies. But even then, God isn't doing that. He has not given up on them. It's in those days where they're in exile, facing the punishment for their sin, that God actually, through two different men, Jeremiah and through Ezekiel, gives this promise of a new covenant. So Jeremiah 31, Jeremiah says this. He says, "Behold, pay attention, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." God's like, I haven't given up on you. And Ezekiel is even more explicit about this. He says, God speaking through Ezekiel in chapter 36, verse 25, "I will sprinkle clean water on you. I will wash you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." God's like, I'm not giving up on you. In fact, there's coming a day where you will have a new heart. And that idea of heart in the Bible is like the innermost person, who you really are. You'll be a completely new person. And you'll have my spirit in you. He will be your conscience. And I'll write my law on your heart so you'll want and desire to live the life that you've been made to live. It's this new covenant where God is going to fulfill both parts. And I go through all of this because here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul is saying the new covenant's here. It's come through Jesus. God has fulfilled his promise in Christ. So while you're messing around with these false teachers telling you that you need to wear certain items or clothing, you need to eat certain foods, you need to be circumcised, you need to obey and kind of follow these rules and festivals, all of these things to try to make God love you and care for you and that he would welcome you in, what's really happened is that God has already done something. He has sent Christ. And so when we get to our passage and we read verses 16 through 17, we hear Paul saying, "From now on, because the new covenant is here, therefore we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer." He's saying, we don't look to the outward activity of a person to decide whether or not they're actually the people of God. He's saying, we used to actually judge Jesus like that. And he's talking personally. Paul used to be a Pharisee. There was a point where he hated the Christian church. And in his mind, maybe Jesus was a great teacher or even a great prophet, but he definitely wasn't the Messiah. And so he would judge Jesus based on how well he held the law together. But he's like, we don't do that any longer because the new covenant is here. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. There's a new litmus test. It's not how well have you obeyed the law this week. It's are you in Christ? Have you died with Christ and been raised with him? Has your old life been paid for by his death? Did he die for you, and do you now live for him, as he puts it in verses 14 through 15? That's an amazing transition. Because what we're seeing is that through Christ, God is making us new. He's not giving us a new set of law to have to obey, but rather a new life to live, a new identity to embrace, even when everything in us wants to condemn us and tell us, that's not really who I am. Paul is saying, but if you're in Christ, if you really do believe and trust that his death is your death and that your sins have been forgiven and that he did rise from the dead as God and Lord, it doesn't matter how you feel, the truth of the matter is you're new. You're in Christ. There is a new reality that every morning you get to wake up, no matter how you feel the day went before and no matter how much you're dreading the day ahead of you, where you can go, regardless of what happens today, I'm in Christ. I'm in Christ. My old life is gone. My new life is here. And that is the truest thing about me today. And some of us, we may have to repeat that to ourselves over and over and over again, because there are just days where we are blowing it constantly. But the freedom that this gives us, to say that through Jesus, I'm a new person, that I'm not, my outward appearance and actions doesn't determine me. The freedom in a world that is so just all about appearing perfect and strong, about having the right opinion about everything, about being smart, about being able to, if I don't know the answer, I'm going to find the answer. I'm going to try to make sure it's the right answer, about trying not to offend people, about always being the most woke or PC. Like, in that world, this is like a release valve. You don't have to live by that. Who cares? You live in a world that judges you by your outward appearance and who you are. And here we have the judge of the universe, the one that Paul says up in verse 10, that we must all appear for after death. And here's what he says about you. You're in me. You're new. None of that other stuff clings to you. It's the freedom of being someone who's like, you're finally that person that everyone else admires. Like, oh, they just don't care what other people think. On one hand, like, it's not that we do that and just do whatever we want, but it's really that your opinion of me, no matter how much I respect it, always falls underneath the opinion of Christ. So even if your opinion of me is true and there's something in me I need to change, I will do that as someone who is in Christ as a new creation. It's a completely radical shift. Now, how in the world did God do that? He tells us three things that God did to make this a reality for us. And those three things we see in verses 18 through 21. The first thing we see here is that God has made peace with us. God has reconciled us. Look at verses 18 through 21. I'm going to read them once, but we're going to reference these quite a bit. All of this new covenant work is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the ministry of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And so this first thing that we can say, like, marks out this life that is in Christ, is that we have peace with God. Like, remember, The problem in Eden, the problem in Israel was sin. There's this pattern where they couldn't live up to the standard set before them, even if it was just one rule. And if anything, we know that. Even if you're not even thinking, like there's a button over here and they're like, you don't even know the button's there. The moment somebody says, don't touch that button, you're like, what's that button all about? Wonder what happens when you touch that button. Why shouldn't I touch that button? And all of a sudden you realize like you're 5 feet closer to the button. Without fail, I see this in my kids, like don't touch that or don't do that. And it'd be better off if I just hit it and they just never knew it existed. Because the moment I say don't, they're like, do what? Don't do what? We are just wrapped up with this natural desire to rebel. And it comes out with the Lord at all times. And so the problem is that with us, between us and God as our ultimate authority, there's this, it's not just merely a gap, like we're far from God, but rather we're fighting God. He's our enemy. He's telling us this is one way to live, and I disagree with him. And I'm saying this is the way to live. The issue is that God is the one who made you. He's the one who is wise and all-knowing. And the God of the Bible is someone who with no limitations, who is completely good and just. And so his commands in that light are to be obeyed in a deep trust. But there's something in us that's like, yeah, but you don't understand my situation right now. And so we rebel. And in the Old Testament, the way that God dealt with that was through the sacrifice of an animal, a lamb. But here we see with Paul that God has given us a greater sacrifice. He has reconciled us through Christ. He had made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin. Jesus never disagreed with the Father. And he never rebelled. But yet on the cross, he experienced something he had never experienced in his life, and that was what it felt like to be at odds and at war with his Father. What it felt like to actually fail. Not because he did, but because he became your sin. Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 5. In verse 8, once again, verses you may know if you grew up in church. He says, God shows us his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have been justified, made right by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God, the anger of God toward our sin. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Like one of the things that keeps us from seeing the beauty of reconciliation is seeing the need to be reconciled. Like we kind of recoil at this idea that God is actually angry at our sin and what we do. This idea that we actually are enemies of God. We think too much of ourselves sometimes, don't we? That surely I'm like the likable little kid and you look up at God and just give him a smile and he'll just ignore all the terrible things I've done. All the ways that I've ignored him and all the ways I've mistreated people. All the ways I've made everything about me. And while God desperately loves you, it's actually because of that love that his anger begins to burn for you. Because in the same way that a husband who deeply loves his wife would feel anger at knowing his wife is messing around on him, God, out of his deep love for you, becomes angry at knowing that you're messing around on him with others. You've rejected him. The language in Jeremiah is like, I was like a husband to you. You were created to be dependent upon the Lord, to find rest in him. He has always wanted to take care of you and provide for you, and we have all rejected that. Because of that, we were sin. We were sinners and we were enemies of God, but God has reconciled us through Christ. by making Christ to be sin for us, so that he can condemn and punish our sin in Christ and not in you. It was out of his love that he sent his son to die for you. Paul says it's the love of Christ that controls us. And so in that love, Jesus willingly changed his identity to being one of a sinful human being so that your identity could change into being a new creation. And that new creation actually brings us to the second thing that marks this new life, which is we become the righteousness of God. Like righteousness, I gotta be honest, righteousness is one of those words that I don't use every day. Like it sounds like one of those holier than thou words. Like I'm never gonna tell my sons, like, you're not being righteous right now. Like I just don't want them growing up with that. Maybe it should. Maybe it's a good biblical word they need to know. But because of that, we can look at it and go, I don't really know what that means. What he is saying is that Christ became our sin so that we might become his perfect obedience. Like this is a defining mark of our life. And so one way, this kind of works out in two different ways. One, Christ's righteousness is imputed to you. It's assigned to your case. Right? So let's say like you're in your legal trial, you have been caught red-handed before the Lord, and you're going before the judge, and they open up your case file, and on the front page is Christ's record, not yours. And based on that, you're declared innocent. He has given you his righteousness. You have become his righteousness so that every time God sees you, he sees Christ. That's what this idea of being in Christ means. That you're so wrapped up in the person and work and life of Jesus that God sees Christ when he sees you. But it also means that over the course of your life, you'll grow into that righteousness. You'll become who you already are in God's eyes. So it's like, I don't know if this was you, but I grew up with a lot of hand-me-downs. Like I always had cousins who had like shirts and pants and shoes that we could wear, and they were always too big. But for some reason, one of the things I always loved is I always loved to wear shoes that were bigger than my feet. Like I always wanted to pretend to be bigger, like a bigger kid than what I really was. And so I'd be walking around with clown shoes on my feet. And you could just look at me and know it's like, he's 4 foot tall wearing a size 5 shoe and that just doesn't fit. Like you could hear the flopping. But over time, I grew into them. Over time, they began to fit. Over time, it began to feel more comfortable. In the same way, there are times where you look at the righteousness of Christ and you're like, I can never do that. You see the commands of God and you go, I can never do that. But over time, because you are living in Christ, because every day you're reminding yourself that you're a new creation and you lean into the Lord, over time, those things begin to just fit you. Paul talks about it in Galatians 5, that there's this fruit of the Spirit in us. This love and joy and peace and faithfulness. It just begins to grow in you. Like some of this happens because you make a diligent, purposeful change. I'm going to do things in my life to fight this old way of unrighteousness, this old way of disobedience, and I'm going to try to act like Jesus. And then there are other ways where over time you just look back and go, man, I'm glad I've grown up. And I wasn't like I was when I was 20, or I wasn't like I was when I was 25. I'm more patient, I'm kinder, I'm less arrogant. Like you just realize over time, without you really knowing it, you become more like Jesus in character and nature and desires. You're becoming who you are. You're living in this being idea of being new in Christ. But then there's this third thing that in living that new life out that God gives us, and it is the ministry from God. Paul says, I love the way Paul puts this. He says, Christ reconciled us to himself. God reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. It's a gift. How many of us would talk about ministry in that way? It is a gift of grace for you to talk about Jesus with those who are far from him. And I love how Paul put this. We were reconciled, and then we get the gift of sharing that reconciliation with others. And you see a couple different ways that Paul does that. I mean, one, in word, that's pretty simple. Like, he actually says, like, I appeal to you, I'm urging you, be reconciled to God. But then there's also, he's showing them, even by the act of writing this letter, what it looks like to be a minister of reconciliation. He's showing them in his life. He has every reason to dismiss these guys. This is the second letter that we have, but there are probably at least two more that we've lost. And all of them are dealing with these issues that Paul is having with this church in Corinth, that he teaches them and things go well for a while, and then they reject him again. And over time, you'd be like, Paul, why don't you just give up? You have all these other churches to focus on. But Paul refuses to do that, because he has been reconciled with Christ. And if Christ, if God in the flesh can come down and give his life for a person like Paul, then surely Paul can spend his life sacrificing for others. I mean, think about the life that Paul led. The self-righteous Pharisee, this teacher of the law, who, when he first came across the Christian church, felt that they were blasphemous, felt that they were undermining the Jewish faith, and he sought to persecute them. Not just as a member of a team of persecutors, he created a team of persecutors. He laid out a map and a plan for how he was going to go from city to city to city, persecuting the church, throwing people in prison and executing them if needed be. It was that guy that Christ came to. Like, on one hand, some of us in this room, our issue isn't that we can't admit we need saving. Our issue is that we can't really believe God can save us. Like, there's some sin in us right now that has just conquered us, and we're like, this will never go away. And until this goes away, I just don't feel that God can even love me or care for me. Like, you're here this morning not because you want to worship God as this God who's given you grace, but because you're hoping that somehow this is penitence, that somehow he can see this and give you like a point. The truth of it matter is, if we've all come in here with our scorecard at zero, you have nothing to offer the Lord except hatred and indifference and fighting. But yet he still comes for you. He's not giving up on you. And even those of you who have been following Jesus for a long time, and yet there's still this sin, this, you're just pushing into the dark, God sees it and he knows it. And he has reconciled you from it. And so here's the great truth that you get to just embrace. Every moment, right after you commit that sin, you have the ability and privilege to immediately get on your knees, ask for forgiveness, and praise God that that sin has been forgiven through the blood of Christ. You don't need to go a long time without doing that beforehand. You don't even need to tell others about it yet. You can, in that moment, in the very second after, look to the Lord and go, I know that you have died to forgive this. I know that Christ became this sin on the cross for me. And I know I'm not condemned for it. And then you can worship. There's no other religion or faith like this. And the reason is that none of those other religions or faiths think about Jesus appropriately. And if we're honest, the moments in our lives where we disagree with God, where we have trouble trusting him, when we are struggling to admit our need for salvation, or we're struggling to admit that God is actually gracious enough, is really, if we're honest, those moments where we're thinking way too little of Jesus. He's not my Lord. He ceases to be your Lord. He's just this example that you follow. He's your buddy who says it's okay all the time. And so somehow the conviction or the guilt I feel, that's just misplaced. Like, surely that conviction isn't from God, because he's always wrapping his arm around me. He's not really someone I should obey or my chief authority. He's just someone who gives me advice. We need to see Jesus as Paul sees Jesus, the one who sits on the judgment seat, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one whom all people will have to answer to. But we also need to see Jesus the way Paul saw him, as our Savior, the one who stepped off of his throne, the one who, though he is the image of the invisible God, the one who, though all things were created through him and for him, the one who is before all things and in all things, but yet also the one who came to reconcile to himself every single one of us, making peace with God by the blood of his cross. Like, that just sounds almost too good to be true. But man, it's true. There is an empty tomb that has been empty for nearly 2,000 years that declares the truth of the death and resurrection of Jesus as our Lord and our Savior. Like, here's what Paul is saying. He's saying it to the Corinthians, he's saying it to us. God has finally accomplished the restoration of his creation. You get to be a part of that now. And the only one who limits your participation in that is you. Your refusal to open your hands to receive the grace of God, your refusal to live in the grace of God and actually believe that it's true, your refusal to actually see yourself the way that God sees you, as his son, as his daughter, your refusal to believe that your sins are actually forgiven, and your refusal to believe that there's nothing you can confess even now that will condemn you. So where do you struggle this morning? How are you limiting yourself in walking in the new creation that God has given you? Like, is your God too small? Do you just think so little of Jesus this morning? Do you need to see him lifted high and glorified as the creator of all things? As the one who humbled himself to obedience and even obedience on the cross. You need to see that and just sit for a moment meditating on that, maybe meditating on verse 21 this morning. Do you need this morning to see that, just to confess the sin that you're really struggling with, to bring into the light what you've tried to keep in the dark? There's mercy this morning for you. There is forgiveness and there is grace. You just have to open your mouth, open your hands, and receive it. For others of us, like, part of this challenge for us is, what does it look like to be a minister of reconciliation where you're at right now? Are there people in your life that you need to reconcile with? Either because you caused some issues or they did. Are there people you need to pray for? Are there people in your life who you know are just opposed to the Lord and they're trying to live their best life, and you know, I have this answer and I know how you can be reconciled to the Lord? Are there people that maybe you could just take a step this morning to just begin praying for them? Have you asked others to pray for those people? Like, maybe these next 2 weeks are great opportunities for you to take a step in inviting them to come. So for those of you who have a child being dedicated next week, what would it look like to just use that as a reason to say, hey, come with us. next week. Celebrate with us. Or what did it look like in 2 weeks ago? Hey, we're eating food after church, and it's free. Just come. To take that step. What did it look like for you to just, I mean, we have a ton of resources in the back, to just take one of those and ask these people in your life to walk through it with you. Like, through Christ, like, God just doesn't want to give you a better life. He wants to give you a new one. And this new one is actually incredibly better than anything else you have in mind. Because through Christ, He has made you a new creation. He has brought you to Himself. And so let's be a church that takes that seriously and live as these brilliant ambassadors shining forth the light of the gospel. Let's start now in reconciling our own hearts to the Lord. Let's pray.